right, good morning. You found your way back to your seats? And if you can't find your seat, sit in someone else's seat. I gotta stop saying that too. I gotta get some new material, I'm sorry. I tell you, I'm still pumped up from last week and Easter and Good Friday. That was good stuff right there. I'd really, thinking back on the Good Friday service, you know, we had six different deacons and staff and leaders just share from their heart some of the different parts there. And that, every single one of them, it was like, man, they each of them had a nugget that I was like, that's good stuff right there. And I just enjoyed that special time. So we're glad you're here this morning. Before I get started in my sermon, I just want to remind you, we have several opportunities coming up in April to minister to our community. That's what our vision statement is about at Westside, is to impact the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says all, you've probably seen this on our tagline, it says all neighbors, all nations, all generations. That's what we're about. Those three kind of things. All neighbors, all generations, all nations. And that's what we want to be about. But April 13th, we'll be going down to Clarkston, to the International Village. We're going to be doing an Easter egg hunt with Tim Cummings, sharing the gospel there. You see all this in the bulletin. April 20th, we'll be right here at Westside, handing out coffee and biscuits and offering to pray for people as they swing in. So opportunity for you to participate there. And then April 27th, that next Saturday, three Saturdays in a row, you can join us in the children's ministry. We're going to take the kids to Urban Air and jump around, have all the fun, get all that calories out, but impacting some kids there. So you don't have to do all three, but if you want to participate in some of those, please jump in to any of those. So we'll have a good time. So. All right, well, this morning we're starting a new series for the next maybe 2 months or so called Relationships 101. Relationships 101. I just felt led as I was praying through, okay, what do we do after Easter? We've been preaching through the book of Acts. We will get back to that, I promise, probably after this series. We'll get back to Acts. We're about halfway through. And then we stopped for Christmas, and we never got back. But anyway, we'll get back to that, I promise. But for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at relationships. And, you know, what does the Bible say about different aspects of relationships? This is not all focused on, like, marriage and dating. So, you know, like, oh, my goodness. You know, it's much bigger than that. We have relationships everywhere, right? I mean, in work relationships, friends, family, all this. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different aspects of relationships and what the Bible says about each one of these aspects of relationship. And just give you a couple of things, you know, coming up in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at communication. You know, we could all learn to communicate better or more. More. And all the wives say amen to the husbands who are like, oh me. So, but communication, forgiveness is huge. We're going to look at that. We are going to look at marriage and dating a little bit one Sunday. We're going to look at family and friends. We're going to look at conflict resolution. You know, what do we do when things are not the best, and how do we handle that? What's the biblical way to do that? So, but today we're starting out, and the best way to start is with how relationships should be. And so it's all about healthy relationships. So healthy relationships. We're in Ephesians chapters 4 this morning, and there's a place on the bulletin for you to jot notes down. We slipped an outline because I was out of town, so you can write on that or write on the back of the bulletin, whatever you prefer. This passage here in Ephesians 4 is about relationships within the church, and we're going to look at that, and that's going to be one benefit for us. As a church, we'll look at some of these healthy aspects of relationships, but you can also take these things that we're looking at today and you can apply them to every relationship you have, a marriage relationship, friends, family, all that. So it's bigger than just the church, but that's where we're going to start this morning. If you can stand in honor of God's word, if you're able to, if you'll join me as I read just these first six verses, if you'll stand. Starting in verse 1, chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right, you can have a seat. Healthy relationships. This morning, I just want to point out four things to you about healthy relationships. If you and I want to have healthy relationships, and consequently, in every area of our life, then I think this is a great passage for us to look at this morning. So we're going to look at just four different aspects. Number one, healthy relationships include a total effort in worthy things. Healthy relationships include a total effort in worthy things. Look at verses 1 and 2 here in the passage here. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And he says, be completely is the key phrase. I want to focus in on these two parts right here. Number one, he says, be completely, and then he lists these three virtues or attributes that we're going to look at next. But notice he says, be completely. This means not partially or just a little bit or mostly, it means completely, right? That this means that you and I, when it comes to relationships, unfortunately, even though we want to sometimes, we can't flip the on-off switch whenever we feel like it. You know what? I'm gonna be a good Christian today. Flip the on switch. You know what? I've had enough. It's a long week. You don't know what I've been through. The switch is coming off because I'm just going to, you know, the Bible says we have to be completely, and it goes into these aspects, which we're going to look here in just in a minute. So just please note there, you know, and this goes to the what we call as Christians the sanctification process, right? It's none of us in here are completely ... whatever it might be, right? We're all learning. So if you're here this morning, well, gee, you set the bar high, Pastor John. Well, God did, first of all. It's not me. It's his word. But it's something we all strive for. You know, when we become Christians, we were saved, we're justified, we're made positionally right. But then the sanctification, all these fancy words, justification, the sanctification is the process that we go through to become more Christ-like. And so we learn, hopefully, week after week, month after month, year after year, to turn more and more parts of our lives over to the Lord to be more completely. So that's the goal here. But if we're treating it like it's an on-off switch, that's not good. Okay? You know, we should strive for improvement. I always forget it's backwards for y'all. It's this way, right? Going up. Sometimes we take a step back, three steps forward, you know, but that should be the general trajectory of our life. We don't get to say, you know what, I'm not going to be living in the Spirit today, turning the switch off, you know, whatever that might include. So that's the first thing I want to notice. So the second thing, Paul says there, he says, live a life worthy of the calling. And I thought about that word, it hit me this week as I was studying. That means, if I'm reading that right, to live a life worthy, that means, guess what? There are things that are not worthy of me living a life. That means that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. You know, we unfortunately, we don't get to, I know this is what our world does, we don't get to decide what those worthy things are and what the unworthy things are. God's already done that in His Word.
Amen.
Right? He said it right here. But so live a life that is worthy. I know this is the relativistic, I always have trouble saying that word, relativistic world that we live in. You know, I'm my own boss. I'm the one in control. That's what our world lives by. And people do what's right for them. And we hear all these words like my truth and stuff like that. But God is the one who decides what's worthy and what's not. And so there's right. And that implores us, all of us, to decide, okay, what is the worthy stuff? Is it being me first? Is it, no, that's not what the Bible talks about. We'll look at that in just a minute. So my question to you before we go on to the next point is this. Do we really know what is worthy that we're pursuing after, these virtues and character traits? And then are we pursuing them completely? Or do we say, well, you know, I've really got these seven fruits of the Spirit under control. I'm not going to really worry about that patience and self-control so much. Those are my worst two. But, you know, or do we say, no, I want to be complete, you know, I want to be complete in all these different areas. So is there anything in our lives that maybe we are holding back, that we're not giving completely over to the Lord? So that we'll be able to you know, to be at our best in these relationships. So that's the first point. Number two, no fill in the blanks here because it's just kind of right out there, out in the open. Paul lists these three virtues there: humility, gentleness, and patience. So he says, going back, you know, he says, healthy relationships include humility, gentleness, and patience. He lists these three. I don't believe that's all. I think he just specifically hits these three especially, and I think they're very pivotal. I think we need to get a good grasp, and we're going to look at these in just a minute, on these three virtues. These are all, you know, fruits of the Spirit, and these are things that we should be exhibiting. But we're going to look at these this morning a little bit in detail here. But look at the scripture, if you will. Go back there. It says there, it says, be completely humble and gentle and patient. These are the three that he nails out for us to look at. So let's talk about each of these just a little bit and make sure that we understand what each of these three are. I think sometimes we might get the wrong idea. Let's start with humility. Humility is having or showing modest or low an estimate of one's own importance. I pulled a couple of quotes that I think are great. Let me. This is C.S. Lewis. I love this. You probably have seen this before, but C.S. Lewis says, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but of thinking of yourself less." It doesn't mean that, I can't do this, I'm not good enough. That's not humility. It's thinking of yourself less, putting other people perhaps before yourself. That, I love that quote from C.S. Lewis. Here's another one. This is by the missionary and pastor Andrew Murray. He went to South Africa back in the 19th century, so he's long dead and gone. But Andrew Murray said this. He said that humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, and to feel nothing that's done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go and shut the door and kneel at my Father in secret. I am at peace, as in a deep sea of calmness, with all that around me and all that is above me in trouble. So again, that's Pastor Andrew Murray, who was a missionary back in the late 1800s there to South Africa. And one more quote I want to give you. This is Max Anders, a New Testament scholar. He says, humility means to see yourself as, I love this, humility means to see yourself as God sees you, with infinite and inherent value, but with no more value than anyone else. I think that speaks there. You know, we as God's creation, we have value because he's our creator, but I don't have any more value than any one of you. That's what humility, I think, is, we can understand that. I did kind of a quick dive in the Bible. You know, what does the Bible say a lot about humility? And we don't have time to dig into that this morning, but I noticed two things. In the scripture, there were those people who humbled themselves, and then there was the opposite. There were the people who God humbled. God humbled a lot of people. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather, okay, God, please allow me to humble myself and not allow you to do it. That seems a little less painful right there. And, you know, of course, we go to the ultimate example of humility. I think we can look at it in Philippians chapter 2, right? When Paul talks about the what Christ did. He humbled himself. He left the splendor of heaven. You know, the great passage there, Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11. You know, I think Pastor Ben once did a sermon on the seven. He called it the seven demotions of Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the splendor of heaven, humbled himself. And it says right there, it says, even became obedient to death on the cross. That is the ultimate example of humility that you and I can look to there. So that's humility. Humility is not thinking, oh, I can't do it, woe is me. But it's kind of looking at ourselves as, I'm no more important than anybody else. You know, that's a good definition of humility. The second characteristic there is gentleness. Gentleness, looked up dictionary.com here, says that having or showing a mild or kind or tender temperament or character. Ask the question, what are some things that we're gentle with? Butterflies, right? If you have a butterfly, if you've ever been to the Callaway Gardens, the butterfly room there, they've got at least, you know, you have to be gentle with these birds. While we were on vacation this past week, we went to this place called Parrot Mountain. All these birds, they're landing on your shoulder, parrots and all this stuff. And you have to be gentle with some of these small birds that, you know, you can't just get off my shoulder, whatever. You know, you'd hurt the birds. So, you know, small animals like that, you have to be gentle with children oftentimes, right? You can't be full-on adult or something, you know, the way we speak and talk, a lot of different areas like that. So that kind of comes with gentleness is often kind of paired with another word, meekness, all right? Sometimes we don't understand what meekness is, but the word actually comes from the Roman period when you meek a horse. A Roman soldier would meek a horse. What does that mean? A horse is this big, powerful animal. And the rider would learn to control this big, powerful animal and make it go where it wanted to go. The horses were trained to protect their riders. And so if you think about gentleness and meekness in kind of that same vein, gentleness doesn't mean, you know, I have to hold back or I have to be, you know, it's like strength under control. You know, I have the ability, if a butterfly were to land in my hand there, I could crush it. Ooh, gross. Just like that. But the ability to have that strength under control, and that's where we have to do with gentleness in our relationships. You know, when it comes to our relationships, you might have the right as a boss or a parent or in some other relationship to do what you think you can do. I don't have to hold back any gentleness. I'm the boss. I make the rules. Da, 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 you know. But where's the gentleness come into that? That could come into a spousal relationship, husband and wife. You know, we know the Bible teaches that the man is the spiritual leader of the home, not any more important than the woman. But that's what goes back to the Garden of Eden, right? But men, do we push our wives around? Do we order them around? And are we not gentle with them? Do we say, well, I'm the man. You have to submit to me. Well, the Bible also says for the men to submit to the women too. In Ephesians chapter 20, chapter 4, verse 20. So you might think, well, I have the right because I'm the parent or I'm the teacher or I'm, you know, whatever it might be. But we have a responsibility to be gentle in our relationships. Just as we have the right to also look at, excuse me, we have the choice to make to be humble in our relationships. We can come into a conversation with somebody and be full of arrogance and pride, or we can come into a conversation with people in a Bible study classroom or in a family setting around a table, and we have to remember, I am an equal creation of God, just as everyone else in the room is. Am I going to be humble? Am I going to be gentle? And then lastly, am I going to be patient? This last one. Why did Paul have to write this one here? Here's a couple thoughts on patience. A couple of quotes here. Peter O'Brien, New Testament scholar, he says that patience is that long-suffering which makes allowances for others' shortcomings and endures wrong rather than flying into rage or desiring vengeance. Making allowances for others' shortcomings. Wow. Rather than flying off the handle on it, right? This one really hit me between the eyes this week. Max Anders says that patience is believing God's timetable is good no matter what time it is. God's timetable. You know, we talked a lot about that this morning in our Bible study class when we talked about prayer. We have to be persistent in prayer, but we also have to be patient in prayer. Both of those things are important. I was looking around the Bible. You know, what does the Bible say about patience? Well, again, a lot. One of the things that stuck out to me is in Matthew chapter 18. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 18 verses 23 through 35 Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you remember the story, the master comes to the servant who owes him this huge amount of money, and he says, "All right, it's time to pay it back." And the servant falls on his knees and says, "Oh, master, please be patient with me. Have mercy and allow me." And the master forgives the servant his debt. And it's this huge debt. Right? I mean, when you look at the numbers there. And then the servant who has been forgiven, who pleads for patience, goes to his other fellow servant and then does the exact opposite. He demands, "You pay me back what you owe me," right? You know, and he doesn't forgive the other servant. And that teaching right there, you know, translated into our, God is very patient with us, church, is he not? Should we not be patient with one another in church? Should we not be very patient with each other in marriages? Should we not be very patient with each other in work relationships, students, friendships, at school? Patience in every way, every aspect. You know, that's the one that always get, you know, when we think, "Oh man, we're doing good," and then we realize, yeah, God's got it a lot better, and he's done it a lot better, and so we need to be more God-like when we exhibit that same amount of patience there. This is verse 26 and 27 from Matthew 18 there. It says, "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." That's what kind of a God we serve. He canceled the debt. He's patient with us. Should we not be willing to cancel the debt with other people and be patient with them as well? All right, number three, this goes into verse two here. Number three on your outline is we need to, good relationships involve forbearance and love. Good relationships, healthy relationships involve forbearance and love. Look at the last part of verse two there. He says, be completely humble and gentle and be patient. And then he says this phrase here, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. If you go back and you read earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the importance of being rooted in love. You know, think about a tree, the roots sustain it, the roots hold it down. I shared a couple weeks ago about that experiment of that biodome in Arizona where they had this whole environment, but they didn't account for the wind and the trees didn't grow roots and all the trees fell over because they weren't rooted. Well, if we're going to bear with one another in love, we have to be rooted in love to start with. We have to have a good understanding of what love is, and we got to have a good solid foundation or a lot of it in the tank. If you want to use like a gas tank example, we have to have that ready to go so that when it comes time to bear with one another in love, we've got some gas in the tank to give, if you will, right there. Was it maybe 20 something years ago, a new type of TV genre came out. It was called reality TV. Y'all remember this? All right, you know, it was supposedly non-scripted TV. Ha ha ha, non-scripted. Well, what we quickly learned about this non-scripted TV, it was still very scripted, right? And how what they did, even though they didn't have scripts that people were following and reading and all that, reality TV was controlled by the directors and the producers of these shows. They purposely put people in, the one that I remember always had a lot of drama was what, the Big Brother. Is that still on? I don't even know. Is it? Okay, wow. All right, Big Brother, it was this house where they put all these people together and they did not get along. And there was always fights, right? And whatever. Well, what we've learned is people love drama, unfortunately. People, they like to watch other people's drama because it reminds them of their own, or it gets them off their own drama, right? But unfortunately, these reality TV shows, all these different shows, they purposely put people together to cause friction. And oh, it makes quote unquote good TV or whatever, right? You know, because people tune in to watch it. But we have to realize that's what the world loves. The world loves drama. I mean, you probably see that when people post social media posts. You know, it's like, I dare them to come at me or whatever. Cash me outside. All the stuff, you know, all that, you know, all the crazy stuff. You know, it's just drama. And as Christians, we have to say, no. I have to learn to bear with one another in love. You know, it's not like causing drama. It's not like creating the friction. We've got to figure out how to work together to bear with one another in love. That's the most important thing to figure out. Are we the person that likes the drama, or are we more concerned about seeking peace and trying to bear with one another in love? You know, in our families or relationships, do we care about that, or don't care if we cause drama? Or do we say, you know what, I need to humble myself, be patient and gentle, and I need to bear in this situation? You know, that's something for all of us to think about. Here's a thought. In my relationships, Do I bear with one another out of necessity? Well, this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian, so I'm going to do it. Or do we really, church folks, do we develop a love for people? That's, you know, if you love somebody, love is not forced, is it not? I mean, you can't make anybody love you. So if we're going to take that phrase, bear with one another in love, we can't come at this relationship thing trying to say, well, I'm going to do it because I'm a Christian, even though I don't want to. You know, we have to learn to love the other people that we have relationships with. And I know that's hard. You know, somebody used to say, the Bible says I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Well, we ought to try. We ought to try. And I know sometimes that's a insurmountable task with some people, but we have to keep, I know I pray for the staff, they have to deal with me every week and you know, whatever, but we have to learn to love each other, love each other in relationships and marriage relationships, so that we don't feel like, well, I just have to do this because I'm a Christian. I want to do this because God loved me, and I want to love you with the same love that God loves me with. I quote, agape love, right? All right, number four, finally here, healthy relationships include an urgent effort to maintain unity. Healthy relationships include an urgent effort to maintain unity. And by the way, I'm experimenting with fonts, trying to be cute. Is that readable to you guys? Or is it? If it's not, give me a thumbs down or something. Yeah, I'll work on it. I thought about that. I'm like, I don't know if that's going to be legible, but healthy relationships involve an urgent effort to maintain unity. What's the urgency here? In verse 3, we get this statement from Paul. He says there, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We can't see this in English, how it's translated, but in the Greek, this make every effort, there's like an urgency there. That's like, you need to do this. The great theologian Karl Barth, I love that guy, he's an Australian theologian back in the 19th century. Karl Barth says, he says the translation he would say is, yours is the initiative, do it now. All right, yours is the initiative, do it now. It's like, in other words, the ball's in your court. What you gonna do? You gonna pass? You gonna shoot? And here we get our March Madness theme here. But Paul says, make every effort. Like, it's so urgent. We have to do this. And he says to keep the unity here. I wanna break down just three little parts of this verse 3 here. Number one, every effort. There it is again. It says make every effort, right? Didn't say make 50% of the effort, or just the ones you feel like, or the ones when you've had a really good day and you're not tired, and you know, it's like before, it's be completely, make every effort. We can't flip the switch, church. We can't say, you know what, I'm done, I've spent my words for the day, I'm not gonna make the effort tonight when I get home with my family and my wife, and I'm just gonna be short, and you know, no, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. We have to make every effort there. Secondly, this is the cool part, something that hit me this week. He says to keep the unity of the Spirit. To keep. There's that word keep. Guess what? That means that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives within all of us, the same Spirit who unifies us, it's His job, church. The Spirit is the one that brings the unity. Guess what? He creates it. We just need to keep it. It's not up to us to create something, to create unity. God already did that through sending the Spirit to all of us. But it's our job to keep it. And that can be hard. But we don't have to create anything. That's what God did through the Holy Spirit. You know, we just try to keep our flesh from getting in the way, if you will. You know, as we live, we have the Spirit, but we still live with the flesh. We have to keep our flesh from getting in the way. So it's the natural position, it's the default position for unity as we live in the Spirit. We just have to keep our flesh from getting in the way. And then the last verse I want to look at, or last word there, is the word bond. You know, the bond is something that glues something together. It keeps it together. He says there, the Spirit through the bond of peace. Peace is bond. Are we seeking peace in relationships? Do we care about peace? You know, our world doesn't. Our culture doesn't. We, you know, look at the politics of today. You know, the last 15, 12 years, whatever it's been. You know, if one side says this, the other side says the exact opposite. There's no desire for people to work together to accomplish things. And don't get me started on that. But we need to be people who seek and pursue, as the Bible says, pursue peace. And you know, am I coming into this conversation? It might be a difficult conversation to have with a spouse or a child or a coworker or a friend or whatever it might be. Am I coming in there, I want to be right and I want to win this discussion? Or do I say, you know what, my goal is to be at peace and to handle this, to be unified, to walk out of there in agreement together? That's the more important thing when it comes to relationships. The last four verses, I'm not going to mention much about them. It's this sevenfold kind of oneness here that you see. I'll read it to you again here. He says, you know, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes into, he uses the word one seven different times there. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, as you were called, but one Lord and one faith, one baptism and one God, who is Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. One. Church, we're to be one together. You know, it doesn't mean we all have to be the same. God gives us all different personalities, talents and abilities, spiritual gifts. But we're supposed to be one together. And I think everything leading up to, you know, we just looked at verses 2 and 3, that gentleness, patience, humility, all that helps lead to that spirit of oneness that God gives us. And we can take that and these different aspects and we can apply it to all these different areas of our lives. It's not just a church relationships. It's our family, it's our friends, our coworkers, on there. Having healthy relationships is good. That's what we should be seeking after today. But church folks, are you here today and you're lacking the most important relationship that you could have? And that is a relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know every single one of you in this sanctuary this morning. I don't know your stories, where you've been, where you've come through. But are you here this morning? And maybe you have some head knowledge about the Bible and about Christianity and spiritual things. That was my story. I grew up in church. My parents probably brought me to church since I was just a few weeks old. And I grew up in church. And I knew all the facts. I knew what the Bible said. And I went to church every single week. But there was a problem. I had all this head knowledge, but I didn't have any personal relationship with God. And that's what the Bible teaches us is the most important aspect that you and I can have. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you here today? Maybe you know a bunch of facts in your head about God and about the Bible, but you have no relationship with Him personally. The Bible says that we can know God personally. We like to use an acronym here with the word gospel. Just want to quickly go through that. Number one, God created us to be with Him. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created the whole universe and everything in it. And He created us. You know, when God created everything, He said it was good. It was good. But when He created mankind, He said it was very good. There was an extra special relationship that we had with God. The Bible teaches that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. But then something happened. Our sins separate us from God. You don't have to go very far into the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, where we learn that something happened. Adam and Eve made a choice to take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to do the one thing God said not to do. And that's when sin entered the picture. Sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. God had to remove them from his presence when they sinned. Third thing there says, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. You go from Genesis chapter 4 through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, and you see people offering sacrifice after sacrifice, blood that was shed to cover over the sins that were done by Israel and the other people. Sins cannot be removed. They can only be kind of covered over by those sacrifices that were made. That's a problem. And God knew that. And so that's the best news right here is paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. God knew that we could never take and erase our sin. So the ultimate sacrifice had to come. Jesus, God sent his son to die on the cross for my sin and for your sins. I love Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were perfect, not while we had our act together, then Christ died for us. No, it says, while we were yet sinners. When you and I come to God, we don't have to have it all together. We can come to him right as we are in all the brokenness and messed up parts of life and say, God, I need you. Come into my life. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. The Gospel of John talks a lot about belief. It uses the word belief 98 times in that one gospel. The Bible says that you and I have a decision. Do we believe in Jesus, that he was God's son, that he was God, left heaven, became born of a woman, died, lived a perfect life, died for our sins on the cross, was raised on the third day with power over death. You know, everyone who trusts in him, whom Jesus alone, has eternal life. Are you at that point today where you're ready to say, you know what? I know all these facts, Pastor John. I heard about Jesus. I know about all these people in the Bible. But I'm ready today to trust Jesus for myself. And the last letter there is L. Life begins now and lasts forever. And you can go from the book of Acts all the way through the rest of the Bible to the last book of Revelation. That is the instructions that the disciples and the apostles left us on how to live. And guess what? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to have an awesome life. We can live a beautiful life right now. It's not perfect. We'll still struggle. Jesus said you'll have troubles, but if we will trust Christ, we give him our life, we can start living, as John 10:10 says, an abundant life now, and if we're ready to trust him. If you understand that gospel and you're here today and you're saying, okay, Pastor John, I know those facts, but I don't know Jesus personally. If you're here this morning and you say, I want to trust Christ for myself personally, I want to have a relationship with God, I want to help you this morning just by saying a simple prayer. I'll split it up into little phrases, and if you'll repeat those phrases, I just want to help you. And you pray this prayer. It's not the words of the prayer that mean it, but it's your heart. If you want Christ to come into your life and to be your Lord and your Savior, you can do that this morning. So I just ask everybody, bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you want to begin a relationship with Christ, would you say a prayer to the Lord, something like this? Say, Dear God, I know that you love me, and I know that you want a relationship with me. So today, God, I'm coming to you. I want to turn from my sins, living for myself, and I want to turn towards you and live for you the best way that I know how. Come into my life, forgive me my sins, help me to live for you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. In a minute, we're gonna sing our invitation song, we call it. I just want to ask our worship team, they'll come on down. We're going to sing one more song. If you prayed that prayer and you asked Christ to come into your life this morning, or maybe it was a month ago or a year ago, and you've never made a public profession that you trusted Christ, would you just come down here and just give me a handshake and say, hey, Pastor John, I prayed that prayer. Now what? All I want to do is help you in your next step. As you follow Christ, we'll talk about what baptism is, and we'll get that. There's nothing you'll do today, but we just want to help you with that. Christians, others of you, maybe the Lord spoke to you today about some of these different aspects of patience and gentleness, and is there something that perhaps you and I need to work on? Is there a specific relationship that the Lord has been convicting us during this time as we've looked at His Word? Oh, I need to work on this relationship. Maybe it's a family relationship. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's something at work that's not like it should be. Maybe it's something here within the church. Maybe there's some relationships that we are here. Maybe some of us need to go to one another. Maybe you don't have to do it right now. Maybe you get with that person, you call them this week. You don't have to do it publicly. But you say, you know what? I need to ask for your forgiveness. We need to work through something, whatever it might be. But in order for us to be healthy, we need to work on these aspects. So let's pray. God, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us all, Lord. Show us what we need to do. Help us to be the kind of Christians that model healthy relationships in the way that we should model it after you, God, because you completely humbled yourself. Help us to be that way towards others. Lord, this is your time. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and have the freedom to do and to show us what we need to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand. I pray that you'll continue to deal with our hearts today, this week, Lord. Show us where we're not completely, or we haven't fully given everything over to you, perhaps in one of these areas, so that we can be better at it, Lord. Lord, help us to see that conviction means it's a good thing, because we can see where we need to change and where you are working in our lives, God. Don't help us to not be ashamed or afraid or embarrassed, but Lord, when you show us something, it's for our good, because that's how you want us to live. Lord, thank you for that time that we can look at your word this morning. Now, Lord, as we come and we give our tithes and offerings to you, Lord, I thank you for what you've done as you provided for our church year after year, month after month, through God's faithful givers here at Westside, Lord. Lord, we come this morning, we give trusting you with our tithe, trusting you with our offerings, our gifts. Lord, we know that you're going to use it for your kingdom here at Westside, for the ministries here, and for other missions and ministries all throughout our county, our state, and around the world as we give to missions. Lord, take the gifts that are given today, bless it, multiply it, and bless those who give. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.